today I'm going to talk about God's plan of redemption. And as usual, I have a piece of paper, which we're going to be looking at in a little while. But you know that song, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? I've been set free by the Son of Man. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. Yeah. It's one of those shouting things. We have been redeemed. But, you know, redeemed is one of those churchy words. That's what I call them. Where you kind of, if you've been in church like I was since I was, you know, a baby, you hear it, and you hear it over and over again, but, and you kind of have a vague idea of what it means. But tonight, after tonight, I am certain that you will be able to tell anybody what redemption is really all about. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God paid the highest price there was for our salvation. And that is the overall theme of both the Old and the New Testaments. So first we're going to look at the Old Testament to see some of the words in it. And there's some key words. And then I do get to write on the board today. Because the first word we're going to look at is pronounced Gaal. It's a Hebrew word. And this word means redeemer, or to redeem. This is the verb, to redeem. So turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 6. This is the word where the noun is, maybe you've heard some other teachings in the past about the kinsman redeemer. Well, Jesus Christ was the kinsman because he was of Israel, and he redeemed Israel first, and then he redeems us. And it's just a way to remember this particular word, is that it's the kinsman redeemer. But we'll see what it really is talking about in Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 6. It says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you, this is Gaal, with a stretched out arm. Stretch out your arm for a minute. Okay, when you stretch out your arm, it's like it's showing the power. Not Heil Hitler, but, you know. Okay. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So he says that twice, right? Bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. Because Israel at that time had been in slavery in Egypt, and they had been servants of the Egyptians doing all kinds of manual work. And now they were going to be released from that, right? So the thing that we see here is that he said, I will rid you out of their bondage. The Egyptians held the Israelites in bondage, in slavery, right? So God says he will take them out of slavery, and then verse 7, I will bring you to be my people. I will take you to the land to be my people, right? You're going to be my people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God. So the key to understanding this word, this first word in the Old Testament, is that it is always out of something, so out of bondage, to being a people, in this case, is what God is doing. But redemption always has these two aspects of out of something to something. And we're going to see more about that later. The book of Ruth, you know, probably familiar with, and you can sometime this week maybe read the whole story of Ruth. But she had lost the right to her land because her husband had died, and she was a widow. So what she got redeemed out of by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, right, was she got redeemed out of widowhood to having stature as a married wife of a very prominent man, and she had her land redeemed too, the land that had belonged to her husband, because Boaz redeemed it. So there's something out of something to something. The second word I want to look at just briefly, you'll see that how this all builds up, okay, is called kofer. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but there's a verb that goes with it. This is the noun, kofer. And, okay, we need to look at Psalm 49. This word is translated ransom or ransom price.
These are Hebrew words.
These are Hebrew words, yes. And they have associated verbs and nouns with them. I just picked this one because this one is the noun. Kofer is the noun. And the verb actually means to cover or to purge, to pay the price. It all has, this whole family of words has to do with buying something. So the noun means the price that was paid. And you can also translate it ransom. And that's how it's used in Psalm 49 in verse 7. It says, none of them can buy any... Okay, it's talking about riches. None of them, no riches, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. That means costly. And it ceases forever. And that's kind of hard to understand there, but it basically can be translated, it would never be enough. Riches, physical money, you know, money would never be enough to ransom a life. Ever. No matter how much money you paid, it would never be enough to buy eternal life or to redeem someone from the grave. That's what verse 9 says, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. See, there would never be enough money that could be the ransom price, the kofer, the thing that would cover it so that the person would not have to stay in the grave. There would, it's not possible to do with riches. But now here, go back to Leviticus chapter 17, because the way God set up our physical body is just so amazing. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, to be to have a redemption price for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There was no price, riches-wise, monetarily, that could be paid to ransom someone. But because God put life in the blood, he said that blood would be a payment. It would be enough payment for a soul. So you get in the picture here. See, that's why the blood is what has to be the ransom price and why Jesus Christ had to shed his blood in order to pay for our salvation. And the next time when we meet at the end of March, we're going to talk a lot more about blood and about the offerings and how that all fits together. But it's enough to know here that it had to be blood, and blood was what would cover and make the payment. Okay? Now, go to Hebrews, because it summarizes it in Hebrews about this ransom price, how the ransom price had to be blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And the rest of the time, we're going to be in the New Testament for all you folks who brought the Aramaic book. Yes, all right. Okay, 9:22. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That basically summarizes all the offerings in the Old Testament, what they were all about. It was always about shedding of blood. And with the shedding of blood of, like, for example, a bull or a lamb or something like that, there could be remission of some sort. Remission of sins. That's the Old Testament. Now, these same two ideas of being set free out of something to something, and that it required a purchase price, are in the New Testament as well. And the first word I want to look at in the New Testament is pronounced apolutrosis, A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Apolutrosis. And the verb is luo. Not luau, luo. Okay, a really good definition of apolutrosis, which is translated redemption, is a releasing effected by payment of a ransom. And the word luo means to set free. And then you have apo with it, which is away from. So it's the same idea, is there's a releasing out of something to something. It's a releasing away. Away to what? We're going to see. So that's one of the words translated redemption. And the Aramaic word also has that same idea of set free or deliver. So I'm not going to tell you all the Aramaic words, but I'm going to tell you the other Greek word, which is really, really interesting, that means to redeem. Ex agor, let's see how it's spelled. Ratso. A-G-O. Ex agoratso. Okay, maybe from your time in school you heard of the agora, like the Roman forum, right? Was the marketplace. They called it an agora. You've got this, the word agora in here that's about the marketplace. And so this word actually means to buy and sell out of the marketplace. Because X means out of, right here like this, and this is buy the marketplace, buy in the marketplace. So when they would go to the marketplace, you know, you'd buy and sell stuff, right? And it's really interesting when you think about this as far as to redeem, okay? Because we were purchased out of the slave market, but never to be a slave again. Like, you think about the times, you know, before the Civil War, where they had slaves, right? A slave would be set up in the market and put on the auction block, and then someone would pay the price and buy him or her, right? But then they'd take him to their land and they were still a slave. Just because they were bought didn't mean that they got set free from slavery. Only rarely, right? They usually just kept being a slave, and, you know, you could be bought and sold, but you'd still stay a slave. Well, we were sold under the power of sin. When Adam sinned, we were sold to be in slavery and in bondage. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ paid the price through his shedding of the blood that there was a way to get out of that slavery. So, but when the price was paid, he said, okay, that's it. You are not ever going to be a slave again. not a slave to the world, not a slave to the adversary, not a slave in any form or fashion. So that we are never up for sale again. Isn't that fabulous?
Yeah.
So here's another really kind of corny example of it, all right? When I was a kid, and I was talking to my mom about this today too, when I was a kid, we collected S&H green stamps. And we had these books, and mom would let me put the stamps in it, you know, and all the kids, we'd just look them, stick them in there, and you'd get these big old fat books, and then we'd get, whatever, 10 books or something, then we'd all troop down to the redemption store and pick out something that we wanted out of the store. Okay, so you got to pretend there's this giant can of corn sitting on the shelf at the redemption store, okay? Mm-hmm. Right? So you take your book, you go in there, you give the book to the guy, it's paid the price, right? And then he says, what do you want? So you say, well, I want that can of corn. So he takes it down off the shelf, right, and hands it to you. There you go. There's your can of corn. And you take it home, and you just let it stay in the can. Never open it. Never use it. Never do anything with it, right?
No.
No. The whole point of redeeming it is so you can eat it, right? So that's what God did too, was he didn't just say, okay, I paid the price, now stay in the can. He didn't. He dumped the can out and said, you're free from the can. You never have to go back in that can again. You don't have to stay on the shelf. You don't have to be in the can. You don't have to be eating nothing. See? It's. I told you it was a corny example, but. We're not in the can anymore. And I know that some of the things I'm going to be talking about tonight are, you know, more detailed about some things, you know, specific words and stuff, but it's real because we're not in the can. And we don't have to be subject to the world's bondage anymore. We're not a slave. We're not up for sale. And if we could even just grab onto that little tiny piece of what redemption is about, the natural, the thing that God wants us to have as a response is that we serve him. Lord, I give you my heart. Why? Because he did everything. Well, so I'm out of the can. Now what am I going to do? To me, there is no other choice but to serve him then. Because he did everything. And we could have been still sitting there on that shelf for a very, very long time. So 1 Corinthians 7:23, this kind of just summarizes about the redemption price. So you see how the Old Testament and the New Testament have the exact same ideas? Out of something to something, you were bought with a price. And the price had to be blood. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. See? Because we're bought with a price, we don't have to serve in bondage anymore. We're not up for sale. Now I want you to get out your chart, because you can see from your chart then how I divided it, and I tried to leave you some room to write some notes on the chart if you want, and just a couple keywords there too. So if you didn't write anything down, you could still remember it a little bit later on. God's plan of redemption, his plan was all about this, what we were delivered from and what it's unto. Okay? I said we were going to talk about the price part next time, a lot in more detail. But tonight I just want to go over these verses to show really what we have been delivered from and what it's unto. So go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm going to read from my translation just to give a little different flavor. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fulfillment of the time came, God sent his son, and he was from a woman and was under the law, so that he would redeem those who are under the law, and that we would receive adoption. And if you have the translation, you can see that it's in the italicized type there, which means it's an idiom. And adoption just means placed as sons. So you can also say sonship. He would redeem those who are under the law, and that we would receive sonship. And now that you are sons, God sent into your hearts the spirit of his son that calls Father, our Father. Or King James says, Abba, Father, right? Abba, Father. And that was so wonderful there, because it's Father, or like Daddy, right? But then it's our Father. So we not only cry like my Father, or we have this really personal relationship with God because we're his sons, but we have a corporate relationship with him as our Father. So when you see that phrase, Abba Father, it's not only talking about your personal relationship. It's talking about the body relationship with God as a son, and Jesus Christ is the big brother, and we're in this thing together. So then it says, from now on, you are not servants, right? We're not in bondage, but sons. And if sons, you are also heirs of God by way of Jesus Christ. So I would even say that this first one might be a summary. You know, if you wanted to do a different kind of teaching, you could just talk about how we're redeemed from slavery to sonship. Because, as I showed you, that's the theme of the Old Testament and the New, both. But I thought it was very specific, too, to think about how the unto part. So it's not enough to just know, oh, you know, I'm not a slave anymore. Well, what are you then? You know? Hey, I'm a son! And all the rights and privileges that we can have as a son of God belong to us. They're ours. So you took that guy off the auction block, but then you, instead of just sending him to be a slave in the field again, he actually became the son who inherited everything. That's why it's just so undeserved, if you think about it. And the relationship of that we have as sons really summarizes the whole concept of redemption. So the next one down there then is Romans chapter 6. We've been redeemed from slavery to sonship. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, now the wage of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The wage of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have any of you gotten 1099s this past bit of time here? It's tax time, right? Well, a 1099 is a symbol of a wage that you received. That's basically what wage is talking about. It's a reward or payment received. So we got a 1099 day after day after day after day of the wage, that 1099 of sin, which was death. Death in part, death in whole. Because sickness is just death in part. Well, we kept getting that 1099 year after year after year after year until the day we got born again. And then it was like, done, over. Because now our 1099 says eternal life. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Now, there's really interesting. One of the reasons I wanted to read the Aramaic here was because it says the wages of sin, right? Sin, singular, sin. Or the wage of sin. And King James says sin also, correct? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, in the book of Romans particularly, you need to distinguish between sin and sins. Sin is one concept, and sins is another concept. I'm talking about primarily in the book of Romans, okay? Romans chapter 3, let's see, I think it's 21, 3:21 to 5:11 is talking about sins. And Romans 5:12 through 8:39 is talking about sin, singular, sin. So you have to remember that when you're reading the book of Romans, because they're actually two separate concepts. And what God did for each one of them is different. So the first one we're going to look at is about sin. And we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll come back to Romans. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21 says, "But for that one who had not known sin, he has made to be sin on your account, that we," see how it's bold here, "we would become the justification of God in him." Sin, sometimes you think about what sin is a sin nature. We often describe it as a sin nature, right? But basically, it is what we inherited from Adam. And if you start Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells the whole story about how, well, by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed on all men because of that one sin. And so there had to be something that would deal with that sin that got passed down from Adam on. And what it was that had to happen was justification. And justification, I know we usually also say that it's just as if I never sinned, right? Mm-hmm. But it basically means freed from blame or brought up to God's moral standard. See, God could not go against his own legal requirements. And the requirement for what Adam did as a sin was death. The payment, the penalty for it was death. And he could not go against that legally because God is a just God and he doesn't go against his own laws. And so he had to figure out a way to circumvent it in a sense where he could bring man up to his just standard in a totally different way. And so how he did that was by giving Jesus Christ as a sin offering, which is what the second word sin there. One who had not known sin, he was perfect. He had never sinned, right? He didn't have the same penalty that Adam had through all the way down. So he made him to be a sin offering on your account. So he said, well, he didn't need it. He didn't need to have payment for his sin because he didn't have any sin, right? But he made him to be the sin offering so that it could pay the price, and then exactly what it says, so that we would become justified, where we would be freed from blame and brought up to God's standard. And that way he could declare it as just as if you never sinned. So you kind of get the idea where you get that from, just as if I never sinned. And remember Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For they that walk after the flesh, right, not after the Spirit. There is no condemnation in justification. And we're freed from the law of sin and death. That's what Romans 8 goes on to talk about, how we have been made free. Redeemed, see, made free, set free, delivered from the law of sin and death, which was, you're part of Adam's bloodline, you get death. That's it. And that's all there is to it. But we were set free from that because Jesus Christ was made a sin offering for us. Now go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see it a little bit clearer here. So it's from sin to justification. Romans 5, verse 12. So what is this section talking about?
Sin.
Okay. For as by way of one man, sin entered the world, and by way of sin, death. Sort of the law of sin and death. Even so, death passed on all men, in that all of them have sinned. So you see how we got the penalty carried on was from Adam. And that's what it goes on to explain. But now verse 18. In like manner, therefore, because of the error of one, condemnation was to all men, so also because of the uprightness of one, the victory for life will be to all men. Now I want to read down in the bottom underneath your chart there is the English Standard Version, the ESV. It's a really great translation of this verse. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, giving himself as a sin offering, leads to justification and life for all men. Anyone who wants to believe can have this justification where no longer is there blame and the penalty of death associated with our lives. Isn't that awesome? So we were delivered from sin, from this sin nature, from the penalty, the law of sin and death, and unto justification. So now you're never going to look at that word justification again and go, what's that again? All right, now we have to deal with the sins part. Because even though a person could be brought up to God's standard, because of the sin nature in the bloodstream, we, even after we're born again, we continue to sin. And those are called sins. Plural. Sins. Sins. Yeah. So God made a way to deal with those too. So look at Romans chapter 3, because this section is about sins. Romans 3, verse 22. But now, without the law, the uprightness of God is revealed, and the law and the prophets testify about it. I use uprightness in my translation to represent righteousness, because it's a specific word that comes from a verb that means to have a nature. And just like justified means brought up to a standard, righteousness means that we have actually get a new nature, which is God's nature of always being right. And so there really isn't an English word called rightness or rightedness or something like that. So I use uprightness. And so that's why you see, you can substitute righteousness if you want. But now without the law, the righteousness of God is revealed, and the law and the prophets testify about it. But the righteousness of God is by way of the faith of Jesus Christ to everyone, even on everyone who believes in him. For there is no distinction, because all have sinned and are deficient compared to the glory of God. So all continue to sin and have sins, and it goes on and on and on and on. So what are we going to do about it? And they are freely justified by grace and by the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This one, Jesus Christ, whom God determined beforehand to be a pardon, or King James says propitiation, right? He became the payment by the faith of his blood because of our sins that we had previously sinned. So not only was Jesus Christ a sin offering so we could get justification, he also, his blood being shed, became the payment for our sins and our ongoing sins. And any kinds of sins you want to mention. And that word freely there, oh, it's so neat. Verse 24, they are freely justified by grace. It freely means as a gift in both Greek and Aramaic. We were justified as a gift by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to get it except believe. That's it. God did everything. He paid the price, and he brought us from sins to righteousness and remission, too, which is an ongoing forgiveness of sins. Remission is like a purging, where you, if you remit something, it means you send it away, so it's gone forever. I was thinking about the computer, you know, when you purge files on your computer, they're gone, right? And you could archive them, but that wouldn't really be purging it. You could archive files, right, David? Yeah, but they're still there. And if you know the right thing, then you could get them back. Okay? That's kind of what the Old Testament was like. The New Testament, they're actually purged, wiped out, gone, done, over. And God remembers them no more. They're cast completely away. So that's what remission is about. So I put that together with it too, because the two things, you get righteousness and you get remission. Okay, the next one is that we are redeemed from being an enemy to being reconciled. So we're in Romans, still just go over to Romans 5, verse 9. You're kind of seeing how this is building up, right? We're redeemed from slavery to sonship, from death to life, from sin to justification, from sins to righteousness. And now we're redeemed from being an enemy to being reconciled. Verse 9, then how much more will we be justified now by his blood and be rescued from wrath by him? For if when we were enemies, God was reconciled with us by the death of his son, then how much more will we by his reconciliation live by his life? And not only so, but also we boast in God by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received reconciliation. Or King James says atonement, right? But it's reconciliation. Because at one point, we were enemies. We were God's enemies because of this, all this stuff with sin and everything, death. We were enemies. And we could not approach God. He was just, he's the just God, right? And we couldn't approach him. The only way Israel could approach him was through the offering one time a year on the mercy seat, sprinkled the blood of the bulls and goats. That's it. And nobody got to go in the Holy of Holies except that high priest once a year. So it wasn't like you had any relationship with God yourself. You were still basically an enemy, not knowing, you know, who God really was. But when we were enemies, God reconciled us. And he brought us so that we could have that relationship with him. Because reconciliation means basically just a restoration to favor, where you are one again. Like you reconcile somebody to somebody else, you bring them together, right? Bring back together that which was separated. Well, we were separated. We were enemies. And now we get to be together. And we get to walk into the Holy of Holies and have access to God and be able to listen to him and operate the manifestations. And there's a lot more froms and untos, actually. I'm just telling the highlights. The next one is we are delivered from wrath to peace. Colossians chapter 1. At this point in the recording, the battery ran out, so I am going to endeavor to re-record the end of the teaching, even though it won't be exactly the same. We'll pick up where we were in Colossians 1. We were talking about how we have been redeemed from wrath to peace. Colossians 1, verse 20. Let's go back to 19. For in him he desired all fullness to live, and by way of him to reconcile everything to him. And he made peace by the blood of his cross, by his hands, whether in earth or in heaven. For you also, who previously were strangers and enemies in your minds because of your evil works, he has now made peace by the blood of his flesh and by his death, so that he would establish you before him holy, without blemish, and without blame. The two places in verse 20 and in verse 21 where it says he made peace is literally he peaced you. He gave you peace. He gave us peace by the blood of his cross. So we went from wrath, we've been delivered from wrath to peace. That means wholeness. And as we were looking at the illustration of the can, it's the part about being taken out of the can and released to have a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. The next section is that we were redeemed from guilt to sanctification. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And these things have been in some of you, but you are washed, and you are made holy, and you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You are washed and made holy. Made holy means to be set apart for a special purpose. Not only are our sins forgiven and remitted, but the guilt of those sins is also washed away. I'm sure you've heard some songs about we're washed in the blood. And it's kind of an odd idea, because if you think about how blood stains so easily, that we could actually be washed whiter than snow by blood. The last section, and this is something that will happen in the future, is that our corrupt body will be redeemed unto a new spiritual body. And that's in Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was made subject to emptiness, not by its will, but because of him who subjected it, to the hope that also the creation will be freed from the bondage of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that all created things groan and labor in childbirth until today. And they are not alone, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan within ourselves, and we wait for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. So God always does everything completely. And even though for a temporary time we need to continue to live in this earthly body and fleshly body and deal with our sins and guilt and death even, but there will be a day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns and we will get a body exactly like his body that can go through the heavenlies, and all of creation will also be freed from the bondage of corruption that our physical bodies have been under. So has creation been under that. And it comes into a glorious liberty. You get all done with these things, and there really is no other section to read except for Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then should we say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And if he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not give us everything with him? Freely give us all things, is what King James says. If he did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not give us everything with him? Everything. He has given us everything in this marvelous, marvelous plan of redemption. Who can accuse the chosen ones of God? God justifies. He brings us up to His standard, and because He is just, His justice is satisfied. Who condemns? Christ died and rose and is at the right hand of God and makes petition on our behalf. Who will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, because of you every day we are dying and we are counted as lambs to the slaughter. Nay, or on the contrary, we're not lambs to the slaughter, but in all these things we are victorious by way of Him who loved us. We have a victory path laid out in front of us to walk in, and that path leads completely to relationship with the Father. And that relationship as a son is really what summarizes the redemptive purchase. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor authorities, nor powers, nor things present, nor future, nor height, nor depth, neither any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in our Lord.